Thank you, Joe. And what a powerful song as far as the words to that go. Amazing. He is the Son of God. And really, that's what our subject has been about on Sunday mornings here, even as we have worked our way through the Gospel of Mark. We're in the sixth chapter. You can take your Bibles and turn over to the sixth chapter. Nancy and I have enjoyed watching a program on TV. I don't know how we got started, but we were watching The Ninja Warrior. I don't know if you've ever seen that on TV, where these guys do these amazing obstacle courses. And I think I got started getting excited about it when I saw this small girl. She was a gymnast, a Big Ten gymnast at one point. And she went through this difficult obstacle course, being only about 5'1". And she was the first woman who went through all of the obstacles there, including this big wall that she had to jump up and catch. And it was amazing. So we started watching. And one thing about the program that I haven't enjoyed is that they all compete to see who's the top ninja warrior in the United States. And then they have competition between Europe and Japan. But when one of the men who is in competition or woman does something pretty spectacular and they get through a feat, you can see the other ninja warriors going like this. Like they're bowing down to the one. They're kind of doing it in jest, but saying, man, you're worthy of worship. Now, you know, there is nobody that is worthy of worship anywhere except Jesus Christ. Okay, he's the only man. Well, of course, he's God in the flesh, but had human flesh that is worthy of worship. And so we're looking at him again this morning. What a privilege it is to watch Jesus. You know, if you were going to read through the Gospels or read through your Bible, you come, as you know, to four Gospels right away. You'd get a lot about the life of Christ even before you got into the history of the church in Acts, or you got into the history or the epistles and then to the book of Revelation. So there's a lot about Jesus. And even as we look at him this morning, and as we continue to go through the book of Mark, I pray that our estimation of him would continue to grow. That we would have such awe of this person. You know, I'm reminded even as I was listening to Joan sing that song, Jesus, Jesus, he is the Son of God. You know, the early church and church history, they wrestled with the subject of who Jesus actually was. I remember there was this controversy called the Arian controversy. Arius was an early, and Alcion was not only Arian, but there was other ones like Origen was another. They held that Jesus was the Son of God, but that did not necessarily mean to them that he was Jehovah, okay, that he was God, the same God. He's the Son of God. And you know, that same thing is somewhat taking place today in the teachings of the Jehovah Witnesses. Have you ever had a chance to talk to the Jehovah Witnesses? When they come to the door and you ask them, who is Jesus? Well, they'll say he's the Son of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, they go a little bit further and say that he was the first created being that God ever created. And right there you start saying, no, that's wrong. Jesus, the epistles tell us that he is the one who created everything. This person that we know of as Jesus of Nazareth was 100% God in the human flesh. But even we found out that as we're going through the book of Mark, that was not readily understood by the people. Even those 12 apostles didn't readily understand that. The first time in the book of Mark where he's mentioned, truly this man must be the Son of God, was at his cross, spoken by a centurion. That is in the Gospel of Mark. Let's read our portion of Scripture today, though, and let's gain more insight about this wonderful person, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's start reading in verse 30 of the sixth chapter. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, And many knew and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before him and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Doesn't it sound like they were telling him what to do? Send them away. But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. And the two fish, or excuse me, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And I'll just read this to verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. Let's just stop there. And let's just ask the Lord one more time just to kind of help us to focus on this portion of Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, now I pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider your greatness. So many thoughts can flood our mind. We have all kinds of distractions in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you through the Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning and help us to see Jesus afresh and understand more about what he is like, this marvelous person, the center of all Scripture. We give you thanks now. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, this portion of Scripture called the feeding of the 5,000. There are only 2 miracles that are recorded in all 4 Gospels. One is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the other is the feeding of the 5,000. Those 2 miracles. This was a massive miracle, and I'll say right ahead of time now, right in advance here, you're seeing, just like the title of the sermon suggests, it wasn't a fancy title, but Jesus creates something basically out of nothing. He creates. Who is this person that creates substance? Now, when you stop and you think about the implications of that, that ought to drive us to our knees in worship, saying, "Wow, that is awesome." Where are we in the history now, what we've looked at so far? Well, this is the last great miracle now in Jesus' Galilean campaign. And all along, and as we see in the Gospels, there are signs given to the people pointing to this person. This person is somebody special. Listen to this person. Who is this person? All these miraculous feats he does. We've seen him now, how he's got authority over every disease. There's not a disease he didn't have authority over. And then we see he had authority over all the demonic world. That's including Satan himself. Okay? One of the highest angels, should say, of unclean spirits. And then he had power over death. Who is it that has power over death? As he raised that little girl we saw. And then, amazing as it was, we had never seen this anywhere in Scripture. He gave authority then to 12 men to do the same thing. Gave this illustration one time where a friend of mine, we were sending First Baptist Church of Oak Park, and all of a sudden we see this great big jumbo jet go way overhead, and we're just stopped and we're saying, "Wow, is that awesome or what? You know, that's a big plane." And we're saying, thinking to ourselves, "That's amazing that man could create something that big to fly in there." And then we started talking to one another and we said, "That's amazing, but can you consider the God who made the man who makes the plane? How big that God must be to devise that? How great he is. But then, so that, now he's coming to this portion of the Galilee. I told you he was so popular that people everywhere just wanted to touch him. And he had to go out in the boat because people were just thronging him. He was being, could be crushed by these crowds. Anybody who touched him were healed. It was amazing. Thousands of people. Popular there in Galilee. But then we saw how he multiplied his ministry by sending out these 12 throughout Galilee in kind of their first short-term missionary trip, and they had power over the demons, power over disease, and he said, heal the dead, or raise the dead, in Matthew it's recorded, the 12 men. And throughout their lives, they had authority and ability both, the 12 apostles did. There are no more apostles of Jesus Christ. When you hear some church saying that they're the apostle so-and-so, they go by that title. Well, there are apostles today, but they're apostles of the church. They're called missionaries, but there are no more apostles of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ had to have seen the resurrected Jesus. Apostle Paul saw him afterward, but he's the only one like that. But anyway, they manifested these miracles, and now Jesus' ministry went everywhere, and now it came back, we saw that it came back to the palace. You know, it seems like the leadership, the King Herod, who was kind of a puppet king, there were four of them now after King Herod the Great, we went over that, given authority from Rome. But it came back to the palace that these works were being done, and Herod said, it's got to be John the Baptist. And then we had this parenthesis that we just looked at on Valentine's Day that John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod. You remember the story there? Kind of a gruesome thing on Valentine's Day to present. But here we compared the lust of King Herod with the true love of what even as Jesus has demonstrated, what the apostles of John demonstrated. But now the disciples are coming back from the short-term mission trip, and the crowds are gathering even more, and they're doing these miracles, but now Jesus got to break the news to them because John's disciples came and told Jesus that John the Baptist had been beheaded. So Jesus is breaking this news to the apostles when they return. You talk about emotional upheaval. And so now at this point in time, it's here that Jesus is going to do this tremendous miracle where we are in the period of time. But the first thing, I want us to look at four things about Jesus this morning, and once again, just pictures of him, okay, little snapshots of him. First of all, I want you to notice the Lord's provision of rest for his disciples. He said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so they got in the boat and they went over to the other side. And they're going to an area. We find out in the other gospel it says Bethsaida. Bethsaida, way on the top of the Sea of Galilee right over here. Okay, right up on top up here in your, over on your side as you look at it would be Capernaum. Then there was the waters that came down from Mount Hermon right up on the top up there. And then bottom of the lake, they came out the Jordan River and went into the Dead Sea down below. But here's Capernaum. Bethsaida is over on the other side of this river there, okay? The Jordan River at the top portion anyway. And Bethsaida was where Andrew and Peter learned how to fish, okay? But they were out across over here and they were on a, Jesus went up in a mountain. It was a very grassy area, so we know it must have been in the springtime of the year. But they're going in this by ship, about 4 miles across by ship, and the people saw which way they're going, and so they're running, taking the land over, and they got there before him. Some of them did. But now he's providing them rest. He wants them to rest. You know, this is a great provision that God provides for his people. You know, ministry can be draining. Ministry can be exciting. I don't know, how many here, has anybody ever here gone on a short-term mission trip? Anybody here? Okay, you've gone on a short-term mission trip. You know how exciting that can be, especially if you go to some of these third world countries and you see some of the amazing things that the Lord is doing. A lot of times in the United States, where we are right now, we're almost at a post-Christian culture, aren't we? We don't see these type of things happening. But you go over to some third world countries and you can see some amazing things take place. We spent a 1 year over in Indonesia. And I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard the things. We had an Indonesian man. He was from Irian Jaya there. He was actually Irian. He was curly-haired and black-skinned as opposed to the Asian type of Indonesian. But we were there, and we were going to have a feast, and it was just pouring down rain. This man got up to pray. I heard it with my own ears. He prayed that it would stop raining, and it stopped just like that. Because they had the aluminum roofs on this church building, and it stopped just like that. Another time, there was one of our teachers in the school, and I was working with Newman Memorial Chapel. He had gotten malaria. Wes Gardner. I went to grab some other men over there and prayed for him, and he was cured just like that, just praying for him. Wow, when you see that type of thing take place, it just blows your mind. Well, sometimes in some of these third world countries in particular, you see the Lord doing some amazing things. Missionaries come back with stories of tremendous things, don't they? And so these were like the, in some ways, like the apostles. All the apostles were doing much, much more, but they had some excitement here. They heard about John the Baptist, though. But it talk about emotional here. People coming and going, these crowds, they didn't have, and Jesus said, let's come apart and let's rest a while. Ministry can be draining. I remember back, even as I was thinking of this message, I went to a place called Florida Bible College. At that time, this was before I went to seminary, at that time it was the fastest growing Bible college in the United States. It majored in really getting out the gospel to others. And they had these ranch ministries, and the founder of that, a guy by the name of Ray Stanford, eventually went off the deep end, and it was a terrible ending of his life, really, as far as spiritual life. But he was very influential in bringing a lot of young people to Christ. Well, he was telling the story about a young lad by the name of Jim Tingent, who was in his youth group. Jim Tingent was kind of a social outcast, but the one thing Jim Tingent had going for him is he told other people, you come out to ranch, and Ray will tell you how you can, you know, he can be saved. You know, he'd get people to go out to ranch where nobody else could get people to come. Jim Tingent, this one who didn't have too many friends, but he'd get people to come to ranch. And he brought some strange characters to ranch. I mean, motorcycle gang members and everything else. I remember Ray saying about one time this guy that he brought was a real strong dude. Right in front of all these other teens, he took two pop bottles and he stood on those two pop bottles, did a handstand on two pop bottles. I mean, they're just crazy guys, you know, but Jim Tingent would bring them out. Well, Ray said one time in the morning, it was really early in the morning, and he looked out the door, and you know, he said, I just had my boxer shorts on and a T-shirt on. But he said, there was a newspaper right outside my door. I didn't want to go upstairs and get my pants on yet. So I said, just go out the door real quick and get the newspaper and come back in. So he was just going to do this real quick. He opened the door, ran out, and he hears a voice. There he is! Like that. Here's Jim Tingent. He brought up these kids early in the morning. He wanted Ray to tell him about the Lord. You know, he gets inside, and he goes, Jim Tingent comes running. Ray, you got to come. You got to talk to these guys. And Ray, kind of fed up, he says, well, let me get my pants on, you know, like that. Well, you know, ministry can be this way sometime. A lot of people coming and going. In other countries, especially, too, you know, Jason and Roxanne Engstrom, some friends of my daughter's, they live in the Chicago area, they were missionaries, they may be going over the Mideast, but they went to a place called Zanzibar. I think that's the name of it, an island off of the east coast of Africa, and they served the Lord there. But they said it was amazing because you never had any privacy. I mean, you'd be in their home, and all these nationals were just looking in the window, through your window, the windows in your house, all surrounding the house. It was, you know, where do you ever get any privacy? We as Americans value our privacy, right? But, you know, this is the type of thing ministry can involve. So Jesus is saying, come apart. And he takes them out on the boat and separates from the people. And so, you know, this is great for them because they're really exhausted after this ministry. And so they go across a lake, but you know what? There the crowd follows them. How much rest are they really going to get? And we're going to show that next point. But, you know, I was always thinking, I said, well, Jesus provides rest. You know, he'd been accused of violating the Sabbath, wasn't he? Healing on the Sabbath. And we had this already. He called himself what? The Lord of the Sabbath. Once again, this Lord of the Sabbath wanted these disciples to know that they needed to rest. Rest is a gift of God to us, and we ought to take a rest. We ought to spend some time recuperating. It's needful for our bodies. One of the most holy things you can do on Sunday afternoon, I think, is what? Take a nap, right? That's needful for mankind. But what's the difference, you know? But Jesus, all of a sudden, he welcomes this crowd then. We're going to see in a little bit. Didn't get much rest. And you say, well, if he was going to give them rest, why didn't he send this crowd away? You know what? I think it makes all the difference in the world what you're pursuing. I remember in the Old Testament when God had them stone somebody that was collecting sticks on the Sabbath. And you say, well, that was pretty brutal. Collecting sticks on the Sabbath, they stoned them to death under Moses. Why? Well, you know, in the book of Nehemiah, on the Sabbath day, they were bringing and they were selling their stuffs outside the city gate. They chased them away. Was it Ezra or Nehemiah? I think it was Ezra. But at any rate, are you doing it selfishly? How many people in our society are chasing after that dollar bill, right? And there's businesses that are keeping on going the 6 day a week, 7 days a week. And I understand one of the most prosperous retail days is what? Sunday, today. Now that's the kind of selfish. But here Jesus welcomes this crowd. I thought of the song, He Giveth More Grace When the Burdens Grow Greater, right? God can make it up. God can give you rest. And he can give you rest in a shorter period of time. How many remember Jesus sleeping on the boat? Sound asleep in the big storm. Some people can't even sleep at all, though they have a Tempur-Pedic bed and everything else. God wants us to rest. He gives rest. But I want us now, the Lord has a provision of rest, and the Lord of the Sabbath gives us rest. But then I want you to consider the Lord's compassion now toward this crowd of people. It says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. His bowels just moved. And it says that as he looked at them, they were like sheep scattered about without a shepherd. You know, yesterday in the funeral, we talked about sheep a little bit. You know, sheep are, it's not a real compliment when we talk about people in the church being like sheep. You know, the flock. Because sheep are dumb animals, and they can't survive without a shepherd. They're very fearful. They'll drink dirty water. The sheep will, you can have all the green grass in the world, and there are some sheep that'll just want to wander stray and go off into in a muddy area, in a dirty area, and forage off of poor weeds and everything else rather than eat the lush green grass. Sheep are not smart animals, and they need a shepherd. But Jesus realized that, and so in the book of Luke, it says, he welcomed them. He welcomed them and he taught them. Now, I'm just going to tell you this right in advance, just as a precursor. As he saw this crowd coming, he said to Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? And Philip didn't have an answer. He said, well, we got this money, 200 denarii. What is that among so many? But then Jesus didn't feed them right then, but he spent the day teaching them what these people needed more than anything else is the Word of God. Remember that saying from the book of Deuteronomy? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word of God, and you know, if we are to really have compassion toward people, now I think it's important. Jesus fed these people. And we ought to be involved in helping people that are homeless and do what we can, right? We ought to be involved in that. But even more important than that, I know ministries such as up in Elgin over there, our church, Elgin E-Free, every Sunday we have soup kettle up there and we can bring bus load of people in and we feed those people. But the tragedy of that ministry is that these churches are together, but the tragedy is there's an unwritten law that you can't preach to those people. And I thought to myself, is that really right? That you can't preach, you can't say the word of God to these people? That surely isn't the spirit of Pacific Garden Missions or other places like that, right? They give the gospel. John Booth, remember Salvation on it? Soap, soup, and salvation, right? But Jesus realized the main thing that those people needed was the word of God. The word of God can protect you. If your marriage is to survive, you need the word of God. How many young adults today are struggling on the job, struggling with their emotional, mental makeup because their minds aren't immersed in the Word of God and they haven't taken that Word of God in? A Word-filled man and a Spirit-filled man are about the same thing. You show a man that's filled with the Spirit of God, he's also filled with the Word of God. They're equated. This book right here is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, right? Both of those. So he taught them all day long. That's the compassion. You know what's kind of interesting? Yesterday, Nancy and I, after the funeral of Ken, we had people that came up to me. I had three or four people that came up. Well, you know, you always have people that are appreciative of a message. And a lot of times you kind of let that go in one ear and out the other because... you know, people just say things like that. They just want to encourage you, right? And whether it was a good message or not, you really don't know. So let it go in one ear and not in the other. But some of these people were saying, we have never heard a message like that before. And I told Nancy yesterday, wow, what is happening in this country? Are people really getting the Word of God? What's happening? We're seeing some things happen in this country in the political sphere, like Dave mentioned it this morning. I've never seen an election like this, this campaign that's going on right now. I hadn't seen it in my lifetime, what's happening now. The fighting and that stuff that's going on, I say to myself, who in the world have we got to vote for? Right? But with all, even the massive churches and the big churches today, is the Word of God being presented? That people will come up to you and say, we've never heard a message like that before? That's kind of strange, isn't it? But what sheep need more than anything else, they need the feed, the Word of God. Well, we considered the Lord's provision of rest, the compassion toward this crowd of people. Then I want you to notice the Lord's examination, his testing of his apostles, his workers. I told you what he said to Philip. At the end of the day, therefore, these apostles started thinking about it, and they came to Jesus, like I read to you, and they said, you know, the day is long, it's getting dark, these people need to eat, you better send them away. You know, they had one missionary journey, and it sounds like they're already giving Christ instruction. You know, that's typical of a rookie, right? We always talked about that as a first-year student in Bible college, right? First-year student in Bible college has all the answers, right? And then... And as you go on in life, the more you grow in Christ, you realize that, boy, you don't know much at all, right? Isn't that the way it is? But anyway, they're telling him, you got to send them away. And Jesus puts this question, you give them to eat. And so they start brainstorming, how are we going to, you know, and they start calculating, oh, maybe they had 200 denarii in their purse. Who kept the purse again? Judas, remember? Maybe they had a denarii was a man's wages, and they had apparently had 200 denarii. But the scripture says there were 5,000 men. That didn't count women and children. Were there 5,000 women? Were there other children there? This crowd may have totaled more than 20,000 people. It may have. You know, even if we had 200 denarii, that wouldn't... And where could we buy it? This is a deserted place. It wasn't a desert, but it was a deserted place. And I think in Jesus' teaching at that time, I think he may have even talked, because of what's stated in the book of John, I think he might have referred to the children of Israel in the wilderness, because he went over the other side. And we're going to read about this in a little bit. And he said, you're not seeking me... because you saw the signs, but you want more food. And they said, Moses gave us this manna daily. What sign are you showing to us, you see? So they referred back to that, but I wonder if Jesus didn't teach them even during this time, relating, because he wanted to point out now that he knew what he was going to do, and he was, were the people going to catch it, that this was the Creator that was before their eyes. We'll go and read more about that. But he tests these apostles. You give them to eat. And then they go and say, how many loaves do you have? Now, the Gospel of John explains more what happened. There was a young lad, we don't see it in Mark here, but there's a young lad that had two fish and it said five loaves. Now these five loaves aren't what we get in the grocery store today. Can you imagine a mother saying, son, you're going to need some lunch today. I'm going to give you five loaves of bread, and they're about like this, you know? That was not the case. We're talking about loaves like this, okay, little biscuits. Okay, five of those. And the fish, okay, they're packed a couple of good-sized walleyes in there. No, no, no. These are kind of like this type of fish, sardine style, you know. This was not a great big lunch. Some mother wanted her son to have some lunch. And so this is all they have to feed these people is those what the boy offered them. And Jesus says, okay, have them sit down. But he tests them. Now, what I want to say this, in this about the Lord, you and I run into all the time testings in our life. Times in our life when we don't have enough, right? Financially, don't have enough. In a church ministry, we just don't have enough. We run into that all the time here. How many would like to see a youth group of 20 kids here, right, of teenagers? 40. Let's go 40. 40 more. More. But you know what? Jesus said, bring me what you got. And he can break it and bless it and multiply it so all that can partake. An amazing thing. But I just wanted us to, Jesus will test his workers. And we got to realize that when the tests come, that is the opportunity to watch the miracle of God work in our behalf. So many times, though, when the test comes, we get frightened like a sheep. We get confused. We try to use all our ingenuity. When the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path, right? So these disciples learned that the Lord already had a plan in mind. So he had them sit down. Now let's look at this last place, the Lord's creation of this matter, the bread and fish for thousands of people. He had them had the disciples sit them down. It was a grassy area. We learn in another gospel in groups of 50 and 100. If you would have looked at that scene, it would have probably looked like a patchwork quilt or a flower garden, actually, because there were rows between these people now so that they could be served. Now, these disciples were wondering, what is he doing? Because they didn't know yet. He's putting them down like he's going to serve them, and all they've got is these five little biscuits and two fish. And I wonder what the people thought, too, because they were now reclining on the grassy area. Maybe with their bright-colored robes on, they look like a flower garden. That's the word that's used in the Greek. It suggests a flower garden. And then Jesus looks to heaven, it says. He gives thanks, and then he begins to break it. Now listen to this. He's breaking it apart in giving. Breaking apart in giving. Breaking apart in giving. And as he's putting his hands and breaking apart, it doesn't stop. It keeps on going. The implications of that is that he was creating matter. He's creating fish that had never swam in the sea. He's creating bread that had never been grown, that had never been baked. He's creating more of it. That is absolutely just awesome. And these people had to be witnesses to all of this. Incredible. Maybe 20,000 people. And then the interesting thing is, it says they were all filled. that word is used, they couldn't have a bite more. Oh, no, it's like when you go to Golden Corral. Don't you love those buffet places? I tell you, I hate those places. Every time I leave those places, I am so stuffed. I said, oh, I can't eat for a week. You know, your eyes are always bigger, you know, so big, and you take this and that and everything. Well, that's what they're just completely filled. John MacArthur said this was uncursed food, too. So you better believe it was good tasting. It must have been great. It was far better than organic food. This had some real taste to it. I remember just a sidelight, we were in Parker's Prairie, in our church in Parker's Prairie, Minnesota. For the communion, we always had a woman who made the bread. Okay? It wasn't these crackers that you broke. She made it every single time. And every time you tasted that bread, you go, this is the verse that came in mind, taste the Lord and see that He is good. I said, wow, that is really good. Can I have some more of that? That's the way communion was in that church, you know. Wow, that is good stuff. Well, and that's why they followed him over to the other side. They wanted some more of this. It says in the book of John, we're going to read this, they wanted to make him king. We're going to read that in a little bit. But there they are. And they have 12, they are completely filled, and they have 12 baskets of leftover. Now, if you look at the Greek, it's not bushel baskets. These are baskets that they would carry along with them to put a lunch in. You know what it was? 12. There were 12 apostles. They hadn't probably eaten yet. They had just been distributing. They had enough for each one of those apostles left. But you think on a scale of 20,000 people, that there were just enough for the apostles to have them eat and maybe share with Jesus, I don't know, but that is precise. Precise. The provision was exactly what they needed. Everyone is completely filled. Let that thought sink in our mind. God gives what we need, right? Exactly what we need. No leftovers. These apostles had yet to eat. Well, let's look at the rest of the story. I want us to turn our Bibles over to John chapter 6. And let's just read this. This is a little portion of Scripture. We won't cover it anymore in the Gospel of Mark. But let's look at John chapter 6. Because we got to see what happened. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Mark chapter 6, verses 15. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Just going to find out what happened, the sequel to the story. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, when they saw this thing, they were going to make him to be king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And you remember, I read, and already in Mark, we read those two verses where he sent his disciples away by boat. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea rose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. It was like a spirit at night, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, I got to stop there just a minute. We'll cover it next week, but they're at the land where they're going. Jesus has command over time and over distance. That ought to blow your mind. He's got command over time and distance. Wow. Who is this man? And then it says, verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Which is more important, physical food or the spiritual food? Obviously, the Word of God, the spiritual food. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore, as they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Relating to that wilderness experience, Jesus is now saying, "I have come down from heaven as bread for you." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And, you know, they're thinking of physical food still. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of God who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let me just pause right here to say, listen, when we talk about people perishing and going to hell, you see the mind of God and the heart of God. God does not want any to perish. He did all that he could to rescue man so that man might live eternally with him, right? That he might live and raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" This is all Galilee. People knew one another. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent him, draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, the one who that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. On the other side again. Now just a little bit more here. "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who it was who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he is granted to him by the Father.' From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it is he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Thank you for reading that entire passage, but just wanted to show you what was the sequel to the story after this feeding the 5,000 and even more. It didn't have the effect that it could have had on all these lives of these people. Oh, we've looked at some pretty convincing evidence of who Jesus is. But you know, a lot of times we ourselves are slow to believe. How many great things have we seen in our lives and we forget about them? How many prayers have we prayed, then have we seen the answer to prayer and we forget about them? When we have another difficulty in life, we still forget about those answered prayers. Are we much different than these apostles were, right? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again we've looked at this person of Jesus Christ. What an awesome being he is. We know that even as he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He is the one, Father, that you have entrusted your entire kingdom to. And he was God in the flesh here on earth, your only begotten Son. Now, Heavenly Father, if there's any man, woman, boy, or girl who's never trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that their eyes would be opened and that they would see they must flee to him for this new birth, this new life that you will give freely because of your death payment on the cross and your resurrection. We give you thanks for this time we could spend and watch you in action again this morning and fall in greater love with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.